So as we start again, this is our third week dealing with historical theology. This is a really good book for William Cunningham. It's been very helpful for us already with our discussions and our conversations about the nature and the introduction of the church. What was one of the things, couple of things we talked about on the introduction the first week we started talking about the church? You guys, what were some things that stood out to you? I think most of that, though, Eva, was kind of last week. The first week. That's kind of like last week.
Learning the ecclesia, yeah. What they was meant, like with the called out ones and stuff,
yeah.
Like that.
Eva mentioned ecclesia, the called out ones. Anybody else? Anything on the first week you might have?
The great division.
Yeah, what were those? Say it again. What was that again?
The patriarchal.
Yes.
Mosaic and Christian.
Yes. Mosaic. We talked about the patriarchs, the Mosaic, and the Christians. What were we saying about those three? Those three kind of dispensations, those things, the different ages. Were those believers under the patriotics, the Mosaic, and also the Christian age? Were those believers in those different ages?
Yes.
How were they believers in the how were they believers in the patriots and the Mosaic? Why do you say they're believers? We know Christians are believers. Why do we say that?
By that particular group.
Yeah, during the time of the patriots. The time of the patriarchs goes from like from Adam all the way to.
I think just the passed down word, how.
What made them, in a sense of, they say the church always existed. What made them believers under the patriarchs? Or under the Mosaic?
They were like,
was it their sacrifices?
They were living it.
Their sacrifices. So the sacrifices made them believers? Is that what you're saying, Alina?
Well, I mean, like the atonement, like
the political. So they were saved then in the Old Testament by the sacrifices.
They were set apart, though. I mean, they were commanded to make sacrifices per each, like, festival. Or whatever. They were set apart from the rest of the
Israel was set apart as a nation. But what we're talking about, like, believers. What made them believers in the old, in the different? Yes, exactly. Did you guys hear that? We talked about this last week again. This is very important. Did you guys hear the answer to that? Faith. Again, it's faith. What made them saved under patriarchs, under the father of Abraham and Adam, and all the people that came from Adam after him? Salvation always been about faith. So even under Moses, they had all those laws. Did the laws save them? No. What saved them? Faith. It's always been about faith. Pistos. It's always been about faith throughout the entire Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's been about faith. So salvation has always been about faith. We talk about this.
Sit down.
And what is that called? And we're going to talk about it here shortly. I'm not going to ask that question. It's going to be in our sheet here today. Last week, then, what was something that stood out to you from last week? What is something that stood out to you from last week? You said something earlier, Eva.
The Roman Catholic Church, twisting things up and, making it their own and saying that they are the, they really the only way, just learning that and just learning, like, just how
they kind of really run everything to a certain extent. Look, you know,
yeah. So what gave them the authority though for them to feel that way?
They were the first, and
anybody else can jump in on this.
They were proven over time to be the visible place.
Yeah, over time they said, well, we are a church. We've been here from history. And so we have proved that we are the true church. That's what the Catholic Church would say. They're proven over time. So right now, where is the Catholic Church located right now? I mean, the main, where the Pope is at. The Vatican. Where is that at?
Rome.
It's in Rome. But Ashley is in Vatican City. It's not Ashley. It's actually in Italy. Well, it's not Ashley. It's actually his own country. But it's inside Rome. But it's his own place. And so they would say, look, We're actually located here. We've been here from the get-go. Peter died here and everything else, that we are the official church. That was one way they would say they are the real church. What's another way they would say why they are the real church?
Authority and
they cannot error. What you about to say, Emily?
I think they just have power and society and politics.
Okay. You guys said power, and you said they cannot err. My question would be, though, is that who gave them this power and why they can't err?
They
talk more about that.
Peter.
What was that?
Peter.
What about Peter?
Because they said that
Jesus was set upon this rock.
Yeah.
Yeah. And who would they say he was talking to? Peter. So everybody talking to Peter is that the church is built upon Peter. And now going forward, what is the call that everybody come from Peter in the Catholic Church? They continue what was the word I used?
Succession.
What was the word in front of that?
Apostolic.
Yes. Apostolic succession. So they continue the teachings of Peter. And by continuing the teaching of Peter, or the authority God gave to Peter, the same authority gives to the next pope, to the next pope, to the next pope, to the office. And now we have Pope, what's the Pope's name today?
Francis.
Pope Francis. He has the same authority that Peter has. So he has the authority, and because he's the vicar of Christus, the vicar of Christ.
What's the vicar?
The vicar means substitute. Like he's the substitute of God, pretty much. He's in a place on earth of God that he can make.
So he considers himself a mediator?
I mean, that's what the Catholic Church is.
Yeah.
The Catholic Church is the mediation. Like, it's like to even like the booths and everything, when you go in confessions, that's like a mediator that you can go talk to the priest.
So like Moses.
Yeah, that would be that priest for us. And that's what I think, even what you say last week about priests. Who are priests? As Christians, who are priests? Who are the priests? Us, the priesthood of believers, the priesthood of believers, that we all are priests in Christ. They took these things and they made their own things out of these things. So we learned about the Catholic Church, and also what was the group called that broke away from the Catholic Church? Because they said, well, they don't believe these things that stand on Scripture. What was the group called? Protestants. The Protestants broke away from the Catholic Church. And so, so the Protestants came along, and the Protestants, we're going to learn about them later, but they are the ones that said, no, we need to go back to Scriptures. So let's get into it today. Real quick, as you read this past week in historical theology, what were some things that stood out to you this past week when you, as you read the book this week?
I'll be honest, I didn't.
Yeah. Well, it's fine. It's free online. It's free online, the PDF. And one of the things, too, is that just to help things out is that, you know, not coming prepared, it's going to hard to have dialogue conversations. And because it's going to help encourage me, and also I want to help encourage you. We'll work through these things together, because I'm not a know-it-all. I don't know everything. So something might could have stood out to you guys that you guys could encourage myself and others around us. And so, and also what's happened is that as you don't prepare, eventually, who is exalted here? Creston is exalted because Creston is up here. And so we don't want to see that. We want to see all of us is working through these things together. And so, so work through the book, look through the book. I think it's very helpful as you study and come prepared. It might be a difficult read, but it's going to be very helpful as you read through it. So on your worksheet here, my first question I had on here, I think we start in the book, if you have it, I think on page 17 to 18, we start back where we stopped at last time. The first question I have, what are the two main branches of professing Christians? The two main branches of professing Christians. We talked about a little bit about last week. What are the two main branches of professing Christians? What was that? Yes, Catholic is one. Protestant is the other one. So the two main branches are the Catholics and the Protestants. There are other branches of professing Christians which deny their association with either party. But for the most part, the Catholics and the Protestants are what we see the majority of professing Christians around the world. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, which was not Christians. They would profess and say they are Christians. But they don't believe in essential things that Jesus is truly the Son of God, that Jesus is truly God in the flesh, that he wasn't, he always exists in the eternity past. They don't believe that. So those groups, even though they would say they are Protestants, they wouldn't hold to these essential things. So the two main branches are the Protestants and Catholics. Number two, is the Catholic Church the true Church of Christ? And why do you say that?
It's not on the profession of faith.
It's what now?
It's not on the profession of faith.
What you mean by that?
Like it's more going to confession. Like Christ is not the mediator, but the Pope is the mediator.
So you would say is that they're not the true Church of Christ because of their doctrinal positions on certain areas. They would say the Pope is, you said, a mediator almost. The Pope is almost in the place of Christ. That's one good point. Anybody else? Why is the Catholic Church, or we say, if somebody said the Catholic, I mean, we say here, is the Catholic Church a true church? Anybody else say yes or no? What do you think, Lamont? Lamont, you was in the Catholic Church for a while. What do you think about, what do you say? Is the Catholic Church a true church? And why do you say that?
Because they want you to confess the man.
Yeah, good point. They're confessing a man. They want you to confess the man in the sense of as a man is taking the place of God. And I don't think Lamont is saying like, we can, as brothers and sisters, we can talk to each other and confess some things to each other, help each other through things, but ultimately we confess our sins to Christ Jesus alone. Mm-hmm. He's the only one who can forgive us of our sins. But it is good to have brothers and sisters in our life to encourage us if we're struggling with an area of sin. Good job, Lamont. Anybody else want to answer number two? Who was that? And why do you say that? Why do you say they come to the scriptures? Yeah.
And then also their tradition that they do, and that no one else.
Yeah.
Like other people
were
able to have a Bible.
Yeah. That's the answer I was looking for. Did you guys hear? What she was saying is pretty much what I have written here. They don't believe in scriptures alone, but believe scriptures and plus traditions. Scripture plus traditions. So for them is that whatever the traditions are of the church, at the end of the day, those traditions pretty much can speak over scriptures. If scriptures say anything that goes against their tradition, guess what they're going to hold to? Tradition. So it's scripture plus tradition for them. It's not God's word alone. What was that, John?
I think the thing for me is concerning certain Catholic doctrines is the hoops that had to be jumped around with, like, certain teachings. Like, for example, praying for death. And I found out about that for people who are in purgatory.
Yeah.
The whole sinless Mary debacle.
Yeah, yeah. Did you guys hear the first one John mentioned? John, say it a little bit louder so everybody can hear you. The first one you just mentioned.
There's certain teachings within the Catholic Church I'm not agree with, because even at first glance, it seems like a jumping through hoops in order to be explained. Like, for example, praying for the dead. In the Apocrypha, you see that.
Yeah.
And then the sinless Mary teaching, the Holy Mary, to explain the birth of Jesus. They had to jump around that with Mary, and that, but by that point, they were just stretching scriptures from offhand.
Yeah, yeah. So this is, right now we're dealing with the nature of the church right now. And, we're dealing with the nature of the church.
Who is it?
But we're going to get more in detail. How did these things develop over time and over the years? And so, you're right. They believe Mary in a sense of like the sinless life of Mary. Like she's, you know, she's kind of like perfect almost in a sense. That's why she was able to give birth to Christ. Good answers, everybody. Good answers. Number three. What does it mean by Christ's church being visible? What does that mean? By Christ's church being visible. Say it again. Let me come back to that. Hold on 1 second on that. Hold your thought there. Go ahead, Emily.
We're the visible, because we can see. And when it's the invisible, we like the body is as in as a whole, Christians as a whole.
Yes, yes, yes. Did you hear that, Jerry? Yeah. So
we were thinking.
So they're right. It says these churches, when coming after, these churches must have been visible society, having some outward marks of distinction by which they and their members might be recognized. When it is said, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, this plainly implied that there was antecedently existing a visible society to which these additions were made. The kingdom of God or of Christ is sometimes spoken of in scripture as being virtually identical with the church. And it is set up before us by such description and similitudes as plainly implied that in point of fact, it did contain person of a different character from those whom the Lord added to the church on the occasion described in the passage quoted from the Acts. So what is it getting at right here? What is it saying here is that it's always been a visible marker. When Peter said in early in Acts 2 when Peter preached, when it said the Lord added to the church, he added to the church in the sense of that it was a visible people that they added to the actual churches. You know, you got the church of Jerusalem eventually. We get the church of Galatia. These were people that was part of a local church. That's a visible church, the part of the local church. The people that were Christians all around, even though we are part of the local visible church, Christ the Redeemer, but y'all might have relatives and cousins that are part of other churches. So they are part of the invisible church with everybody. We all are part of the invisible church together. It don't matter where we at, those who believe in Christ Jesus, who are set aside by Christ, we all are part of the invisible church. So, Abraham, what church was he a part of? The invisible church. Moses.
Invisible
church. Peter.
Invisible.
Invisible, but invisible. He part of the local church too as well. What about James, the guy that wrote the book of James? What part of the church was he a part of? He was both. He was part of both. In the Old Testament, though, there was part of the invisible, because we see that is that it really wasn't a established, they just believed in Christ by their faith.
Yeah, because them being both visible and invisible, they were part of the New Testament.
Yes, yes, yes. That's what it gets into. Exactly, exactly. Any questions about the visible or invisible? Any questions about that? We know to be a part of the invisible and the visible church, it teaches here is that, well, I guess it brings to point number four. What is the difference between, can anybody read that word?
Ecclesia
and Kleitoi. So what's the difference? What's the ecclesia?
Church.
What is a church?
Congregation.
A congregation. So church is actually a group then, isn't it? Kleitoi. So it's a group that is called out. So kleitoi is what?
Individual
called out. Good job, Emily. Good job.
What's the
kleitoi? It means called. It's the word kleitoi. Even get the chuf in there. The same word we get called. It means to be called out as an individual. Church ecclesia means being called out as a group. So you see those two there. The ecclesia, both etymology, and really is just the assembly of or congregation of the kleitoi. It's the congregation of the kleitoi. So you want to see a congregation. It's a group of kleitois come together. It's called a church. When they're all called out, they are called into a church. Those who are called out of the world, Christ called men to come out of the world, to believe in him, to submit to his authority, and to unite together in an organized society of which he is the head, and which is to be governed exclusively by his laws. We have plain indication in scriptures of a distinction between the outward and the inward call, or the effectual and the ineffectual call. In other words, we have good grounds in scripture to believe that cases did, in point of fact, occur even in the apostolic times in which men professed to obey Christ's call by outwardly joining to the society of the kleitois while they had not really by faith received him as their savior. Do you hear what I'm saying here? What it's saying here is that there have been some in the past that said that they have been called out. They have called and sent up to the congregation, but they haven't been called by the kleitoi. Is that possible? Can you be called as an individual?
Yeah.
Can you be called as a congregation into the congregation and not be called as an individual?
Yeah.
How does that work?
Because it's just like how the Israelites, they were called out as a group.
Yeah.
Not all of them were called individually as their faith wife. You know, so did they, like, just because, so it's like, just because you're a human race doesn't make you selected, and God who has to select you.
Well, let me go back to the question real quick, Emily. What I was saying is that, I might have worded it a little kind of confusing there, but the word ecclesia, can you be part of an ecclesia and not be kleitoi? That's what I was getting at. Yeah, sorry about that. So, it was chance fault. I looked at chance and got confused. So, kleitoi is a word called out. So, we are called out individually to a body, to the congregation. That make sense? And vice versa. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a second. Let me finish it. It was Christ's intention and requirement that those who were effectually called and enabled by grace to receive him personally and individually as their savior and their master should not only individually profess their faith in him and their subjection to his authority, but shall also unite together in discharge of certain outward duties which he enjoined, and in the enjoyment of the certain privileges which he conferred, and it was not his intention to employ any supernatural means of accurately discriminating upon earth between those who made this profession and sincerely in truth. So going back to what I just said to Emily is here is that when he calls us out, when he calls us out at the individual, he also calls us as well to a church. Somebody say they're part of a church and not been called out by God, that means you have goats in the church. Mm-hmm. So we have a lot of goats in the church that they're part of a local visible body, but they're not truly part of the invisible body. You know, they're there visibly and you see them there, but they're nothing but a goat. They're a wolf in sheep clothing. And so, and that's what he's saying throughout church history. It always been those that said they was followers who true not followers. We know this with Judas. The same way, he said he was a follower, but we find out he's not a true follower. We find out all these different type of people, prosperity teachers and things of that. They say they're part of this church, but in actuality, they are not truly called into the faith. Some of them that deny the faith, the essential things in the faith. But they might be members of a church, on a visible church, but they're not part of the invisible church. Any questions about any of that? Is that kind of confusing? Everybody with me on that? Number five, why is it so important for the visible church to be part of the invisible church? Why is it so important? Go ahead.
Is it kind of tied back to, like, faith? Like, no, because, yeah. You know, because the invisible church was, you said that was, like, kind of tied to the Old Testament, right? So it would be like...
The invisible church, yes.
So it's like we're believing from the beginning... Even what we didn't see, what we didn't experience, like we didn't experience Jesus on walking on earth, we didn't experience the, you know, the Red Sea being split, but we still have the faith.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Could that be kind of tied to this, to that, to a certain extent?
You're on the right track, but this question kind of going with another direction on this. Yes.
Well, what I get from it is that it goes back to scripture when it calls us to be part of a body.
Yes. Yeah. So why is it important for the visible church to be a part of the invisible church is that if you're not part of the invisible church is that it's going to be wolves and sheep clothing. So
like you said earlier.
What was that?
When you say goats, it's going
to
be goats.
Yes, they're part of it. So you need to be part of the invisible church. The only way you can be part of the invisible church is clear to what God's calling us to himself. So it's so important to be a part of the invisible church. If not, what has happened is that you're going to be part of the visible church and you're going to bring in a lot of worldliness. You're going to bring a lot of selfishness in. You bring a lot of ungodliness in because you haven't been called out by God. You know, so.
So what's the answer in short terms?
Pretty much why it's important to be a part of the invisible church. To keep the church pure, to keep the church healthy, to keep the church beautiful, to be a light into the world. So we can all say all the right things to join the church. You know, you can say all the right things. Well, Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I don't sin anymore. I mean, I struggle every now and then. We say all the right things and still not be part of the true invisible church. Because if it was, you know, if it was actually... all these people, true believers, they went out. They wouldn't have left and went out from us. And you say in 1 John 2, they went out from the church because they were never part of the church. Number six, if a visible church is less visible, what is at stake? Sorry, my writing here to the questions might be a little choppy there. If the visible church is less visible, what is at stake?
Division.
Huh?
Division.
Division, that's a good answer. Anybody else? Yeah, if it's less visible in a sense of if the church is supposed to be a visible light to the world, but it's not being a visible light to the world, if it's less visible in a sense of look more like the world, what is this fate at the church? If the church doesn't look how the church is called to look. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. And some of them have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ by synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. If the church doesn't look like how God has called us to look, we look less visible in the world. Where's our lamp?
So we can't draw people to Christ.
Right. We can't draw people to Christ. You know, we look more like the world. If there's more ghosts in the church and things of that nature, we look more less visible in how we post that. The visible church supposed to be a light to the world. If we're not light to the world, how are we going to win people to Christ? So the visible church should look like a called out body of Christ, the ecclesia.
So that's the answer, called out body of Christ?
No, I said, what is at stake? It said our voice in the public square. You going to work every day. If you're living like the world, like a hypocrite going to work every day and being selfish at work, everything gotta be about you, and you living your life in a way of ungodliness, why did the world want to follow Christ? We want to be pure. We want to be pure. We don't want to give people any reason to actually question our actually salvation. We don't want to give anybody any reasons for it. Even though they're going to come up with different reasons, we want to make sure that we live a life so honoring that they can't even come up with anything to say about us. We shouldn't give any room in the sense of for them to find something about us on. Number 7. What was the main marker of the true Christian in the early church? What was the main mark of a true Christian in the early church? What would a true Christian look like in the early church? What was that?
Self-sacrificial.
It was fellowship. Anybody else? What would the early Christians look like in the early church?
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you have to have the Spirit. Yes. Yeah. Anybody else? What would the early church Christians look like?
Very peaceful.
Peaceful? Yes.
Christ-like.
Exactly. Christ-like. Loving one another. Bearing one another's burden. Caring for one another. Living life with one another. Fellowshipping over with a meal together. It is undeniable that the word ecclesia is applied in Scripture to a single congregation meeting together for the worship of God, and that on many occasions when the different congregations scattered over a district are spoken, they are described not as the church, but the churches of the country. So he's saying right here, though, is that the called out church in the early church, there will be a pure body, a beautiful body of Christ. And also what there will be is that there will be a gathering of body of different churches. It will be a gathering of different churches in Church of Galatia, the Church of Ephesus, Church of Philippi. These will be actually gathering of churches, all these pocketed places. There will be churches in these different places. A true Christian as conformed by the local church in the New Testament, believers did not forsake the meeting together. They were united together by Christ. So what would the early church look like? They'll be meeting together. Today, you guys ever heard somebody say, I'm going to stay at home and have church at home? In the early church, that wasn't heard of. How do you know you was a true believer? You was meeting together in the local body. It's not a such thing as being a Christian apart from a local church. All throughout church history, think about it. The book of Ephesians. Who wrote the book of Ephesians?
Paul.
Who he wrote it to? The church of Ephesus. He wrote it to the church of Ephesus. What about Galatia? Galatians. Who wrote the book of Galatians?
Paul.
Who did he write that to?
Galatians.
Who wrote the book of James?
James.
Who did he write that book to? Who did he write the book to?
Paul, man.
To believers in the church, because James was actually a pastor, and he wrote to the church. So all these letters were written to churches, right? They're written to churches. And so Paul didn't want to write to individual people that by themselves. He wrote these letters to the churches. And all the epistles point to the churches. A witness that you're a true believer, you're part of a local church. That's a witness of it. The witness of you're a true believer, you are gathered together. When Jesus called us, he don't call us just to ourselves. He called us to himself and to another gathering of the body of Christ. Anybody, or anybody deny that? Or do anybody see anything else in scriptures on something else in that?
No, but I did deny it.
You did?
I had my reason.
Okay, okay. But we see though is that the local church was always a testimony if you're a true believer. And another reason too, the local church confirmation. They know how you're living.
Yep.
They're in your life. And they're there to love you through it and tell you, pull you to the side. Brother, I love you, but you continue living in sin. I'm just, because I love you, I'm not trying to judge you, but are you a true believer? I'm just asking you, between you and God, are you a true believer? Because you're loving your sin more than Jesus. And you say that, brother, so. And they start thinking about it. You're right. I'm loving myself. I'm loving the world more than Jesus. Am I truly a believer? You know, they can't get that apart from the local church. The local church is the one that walking with you. If people are going through things in the local church, the local church is able to walk them through it and care for them through it. That's the beauty about the local church. Any questions about that? Any questions about the church?
So, I usually thought this, and because I did, I thought I would never be able to live up to it. I always thought that what a healthy church would look like, the happiest place on earth, there'd just be none of my happy places.
Then yeah.
Looking at the scripture, that would you agree that it's supposed to be an honest place to be open?
Yeah.
Like, and be, how do I say, naked, if you will.
Okay. Yes, yeah, yeah.
Not actually, how do I say, always happy, because that's not always.
But no, John said it right. And I agree with you, John. This is supposed to be a safe place. You know, you always hear that, hey, you can't share anything in church, people going to gossip, they're going to take it. The saddest case, sad that may be, is that that's how, the church shouldn't be like, the church should be a safe place that we can share things in our life, but we can keep it in the church. It should be that way. The reason why it's not, because we got people that have their own agenda in the church. They're selfish. They got their own ideologies and they're worrying about themselves. They don't mind gossiping and belittling anybody else. That's why it can't work. That's why it hurts to work. I mean, that's why it's difficult to make it work, because people are not really walking in the spirit, but they're walking in the flesh. But hey, that's what we desire to be, a Christ Redeemer. We want to be able to put ourselves in top, you know, not complaining about things, but say that how can we build up the church, be able to love one another and care for one another, and not trying to complain about what this is what, you know, she did or this is what they did, but how can we build one another up in the faith? That's what we need to be as a church. We want to look like the early church. Yeah.
Yeah, that's another thing I realized, that Paul addressed quite a bit with certain churches was gossip
yeah.
and quarreling and fighting. That's yeah. that's really nailed in the coffin that I saw throughout the letters.
And the thing about it, when did Paul write that? What, 2,000 years ago? And the church, you want to find a fight or something going on in the church? I mean, going on in the world, find it. Look in the church. You know, people fight over this in the church. Let me do this in the church. You know, people want attention in the church. And Paul talks about this quarreling and gossiping in the church. If we really look like the scriptures, this would be a beautiful place. But we got to doubt ourselves. My daughter this week, my two daughters, they were, I don't know if I mentioned this on Sunday school or might have did. Brain going kind of. They was getting ready to get in the van and they had the door open. Two of my daughters were going to the van and they wanted to get in. And one of them said, I want to beat the other one inside the van. And so one of them said, you went in first last time, I'm going in first. So what did they do? They kept pushing and fighting each other to go in the van first. What was going on here? Quarreling. It was prideful. I want to go first. One of them stepped back and said, hey, you go ahead and go. Why did they do that? Because it was prideful. They were selfish in that moment. I want to do it. But what does it mean to step back and say, hey, it's not about me right now. Let me serve my sister beside me. So what that told me about my daughter's heart? My daughter's heart is that they didn't care about each other in that moment. They cared about themselves. They didn't want to actually sacrifice themselves and say, hey, let me sit back and let the other one go. They thought more about themselves in that time. That's what my two daughters did. And so it wasn't about who go first, who not go first. It wasn't about that. My thing is that what does it mean to serve your sister in the church in the same way? What does it mean to serve one another and do these certain things and step back and just serve and not want any recognition from it? That's how you be the church. That's how you be the beautiful bride of Christ, being the first to serve and not worrying about what can I get out of this? Where am I at in this? And say, hey, how can I make Jesus great in the church? So. Yeah, but we don't want that though. We don't want Christ's words. We want to make our own self to be great by doing things our own way. That's what we want to do. And when that happens, it brings in division in the church. You know, yes, somebody, they might have did this week and next week. They're being prideful in that moment. You can step back and not quarrel with them. You might pull them to the side and talk to them about some issues and pride. But, you know, you shouldn't, in the sense of give in to the same thing. Well, this person did, let me do it right here. I think that's when division comes. You shouldn't, you know, next thing you know, you got two people now fighting over the same situation. So, anything else with that point, number 7? Two more left. Number 8. What kind of church government does William Cunningham lean towards? Do you guys remember that in the book? Close to it. Remember when you guys did the membership class? Uh-huh. We talked about the different types of church government.
Uh-huh. It was bishop.
And what was the bishop one?
Bishop was one of like one
leader. Yeah, and you had another one called the what?
The elder. Isn't it called
congregation? You had congregation. It's called this Presbyterian model. That's when a leader of leaders, that's when you had like a group of elders or bishops, a group of them.
Yeah.
The first one was the Anglican and Catholic model with one pope ruling everybody.
Yeah.
Then they said, well, the pope shouldn't be doing this. So what was the next step in this? A group leading everybody. Then what was the next step in this? The church leading everybody. That's the tier. That's how it dropped down. William Cunningham, he leaned more in his book, more on the Presbyterian side, and more that the leaders and elders. And the reason for that, he sees it as in Jerusalem and different places. In Acts 15, they say take things to the elders, and so he take it to a general assembly. He takes it as more of that we should have a government body over us. I would disagree with him on that. I see pictures in like say Matthew 16, Matthew 18. I see the picture of taking it to the church. Take these things to the church. Let the church decide these certain matters. I think early in the early church, the reason why we saw a lot of shaky things going on in the early church because the apostles still had a unique place. They were leaders. They were Jesus' disciples. They were self-establishing the churches. But after they got out the way, it was the churches, the congregations. There was congregation in the sense of where they had their own autonomous authority. So I would say is that the Presbyterian model, as bishop leading and all these things leading, I don't see that in the scriptures in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. Any questions about that?
I do have a question.
Yeah.
So how was presented at that period to Paul, when Paul was talking regarding the letters to Timothy?
Yeah.
And he was talking about the positions and everything. Now, within that cultural setting, is it really possible for that, exactly how it was presented in that cultural setting with the position wise, is it really possible for it to be presented today the same way? Like, is it even possible, like in our culture?
So how Paul approached Timothy?
Approached Timothy with the positions and how they were organized at that time?
Yeah, I see that's the same time for today. I think that's the same model for today in the sense of, you know, elders and deacons. That's the same model that we see to consistent of today. Paul was telling Peter to set, hey, young Timothy, set this government in places for the churches. Paul was able to do it, and because he was an apostle, he was able to help because he was inspired, holy men inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God was telling him to write these things down to the churches for us to continue using today. So these things still should be used today. Those are prescriptive and not descriptive. Some things are descriptive in a way that describes certain things in the church, but this is prescriptive. This is what Paul actually says. This is how the church should be governed. You should have your pastors and deacons. That's how he designed it. But with Paul, by him being an apostle, he was able to say and do these things because he was called out and given authority by Christ. We don't have any more apostles today. To be an apostle, like I said, you have to be able to witness certain things. The resurrection of Christ. You have to, it's a certain qualification you have to meet. We don't have apostles anymore today. And so when people have their name as apostles, we don't have any more today. Right, right, exactly.
Where do you get the qualification for an apostle?
We see it as in a descriptive way. We see as in 1 Corinthians 15. We see in different descriptives of an actual apostle. How Paul described himself and say apostle, and he tell you give description. What is it? What is apostle? The one that's called out by God into this. And so I got a couple more verses for you, Chance, afterwards, and I can give you, I point them to you that about the offices of the apostle. I can send them to you here shortly. Any more questions about this? Number 9, William Cunningham finishes this chapter suggesting the word church used as a singular noun means two things. The word church, which is a singular noun, right? But it's also the gathering of people. It's a singular noun. What two things did he finish off with? Do you guys remember? Not all at once. Okay, let me help you out. He said, I think there is sufficient evidence in the scripture that the word church in a singular number is applied to something intermediate between a single congregation on the one hand and the Catholic or universal church on the other hand. Now, be careful now. He said Catholic. What does the word Catholic mean?
Universal.
Universal. So now he's using Catholic with a little c. We're all a part of the Catholic Church. That makes sense. The universal, the invisible church. We're not part of the actual Pope Catholic Church, what they would say that they're their body, you know, in a sense. So we're not part of that Catholic Church. They took that Latin word to mean that we're the universal church, that we're the main church. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying is that the Catholic, the universal church, for those who believe in Christ Jesus, we're all a part of the universal church and submitting to Christ. The Catholic Universal Church, on the other hand. So we are a part of a local assembly, a local body of church. We're also part of a universal body of church as well. So a single congregation on one hand, and also we're part of a huge church all around the world. Our brothers and sisters and that are in South Korea, that are in... Mozambique, yeah. Iraq, and all the different places. We're all a part of this same universal church. We're also part of a local body of church believers. So if somebody say, well, I don't want to go to church on Sunday. I don't want to be a part of it. A church. You telling me that what Jesus died for, he shed his blood for, is not good enough for you to be a part of. I can't say that you're, that's why it's kind of hard to say a person is a believer if they're not wanting to submit to a local church and be a part of a local church. Jesus died for us to be beautiful, to be called out by him, to be pure and set apart. And for some people to say, well, I don't want to be a part of it because it's so much mess in the world. Well, find a church in a sense of that is healthy. But one thing about it that when you first walk in that door, if you want to find a healthy church, you just ain't at the church. Because we're all going to bring our sin in some form or fashion, selfishness and all that. But as we die to those things, the church looks beautiful. We die to them. We work these things out together. And I think that finishes up tonight is that as he deals with the nature of the church, he finishes the chapter pretty much getting at this nature of this visible, invisible church. To be a part of a local congregation is a mark of a true believer. And also show you that you're ready to submit to those around you, to those your brothers and sisters around you, that you're going to submit to them and they're ready to call you out on some issues. You might not, you know, you might not want to hear those certain things, but you're willing to submit and say, no, I need these things. I need Ms. Docker to call me and check on me and say these things to me. I need John to say these things. I need Lamont. I need Jerry. I need Kale. We all need each other to be able to be in each other's lives, to be able to say, hey, what you going, the road you're going down is a very dark alley. If we don't have that, guess what? At that point is that we don't want nobody to submit. We don't want to submit to one another and care for one another. How do we know if you want to submit to Christ? We are a picture of you submitting to Christ. If you don't want to submit to all of us in here in a sense of love and lens, we are a testimony of a true conversion in Christ. We are the church. And Christ has set us apart in that. So if you don't want to hear us to encourage you and love you through those certain things, you don't want it from Christ. You don't want to be a part of that invisible, visible church. So any last question before we end? Okay. Let me pray for us and...